Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's sermon is going to follow somewhat of last week's sermon as it continues the concept of what we allow as a nation. Last week, we discussed some of the inventions, the becoming, the growing into of Islam, and how Islam has ravaged much of the world, much of what used to be Christendom. I want you to consider the words of prophecy from Jeremiah, words that I read earlier. Jeremiah gives this prophecy. In those days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." The Americas have been richly blessed by God, not as a one-to-one correlation of the land of Israel, but as an extension of Christendom. We did a little bit of a history lesson last week. We're going to get a little bit more today. As I mentioned last week, Constantinople fell to the Turks in 1453. Within that same century, Martin Luther would be born. Within that same century, after Martin Luther had been born and was living, Columbus set sail for what he believed to be another route to trade. Why did the Christians have to find another route of trade? Because the Muslims had snatched away the route that they had used. Constantinople was the doorway between the East and the West. And now Islam controlled it. And so by God's divine providence, he landed Columbus in the Americas and brought Christianity here. Despite the revisionist history that we are currently being taught, the people that were gathered here were a people that offered human sacrifice, just as all the pagans did throughout the history. Just as the pagans of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and every other ites that were in that land had practiced. And when God's people saw human sacrifice, they knew that this was not God's will for them. And so Christianity began to be a foothold in the Americas. And as she grew and as she spread, she helped these people to see, you are not to sacrifice human lives. The true God, the only God, does not desire this sort of a thing. The gods that you worship are merely dumb or mute idols. They are demons. This is not what God desires for you. And so God gave us this beautiful land as an extension of Christendom. No longer would children be sacrificed in a ritual for better weather or more stuff. At least that's how it went. The widows and the fatherless among them would be well cared for, and the strangers in the land would be provided for until they went back to where they had come from. We do not oppress them. We care for the fatherless, we care for the widow. We do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt. The First Amendment does not give the right of Christians to worship false gods. This is blasphemous before God. And though our modern culture tries to get us to dabble in all sorts of paganism and Eastern mysticism, God is not too pleased with it. God does not desire the sacrifice of children. He does not desire people to worship false gods in the land that he has given his people. And so when we use the First Amendment to say we're going to have Muslim immigration coming in and in and in to the point where they are taking over Dearborn or in Minnesota or soon to be Franklin, that they will be worshiping their false gods, which are really nothing other than demons, this is not what God desires for us. He has given this land to Christians so that we may freely worship the only hope of salvation. And so we will pray for them. We will pray, Lord, please convert their hearts, convert their minds, help them to see Jesus, because this is the only way that they can truly be happy. We live in a wonderful place. It is wonderful because it has been blessed by God. But when the people of that place turn their hearts from the true God, turn their hearts rather into myths, to follow after these false gods and to murder, to commit adultery, to swear falsely, to steal, to offer sacrifices and burn incense to false gods, to walk after gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. God judged his Old Testament people when they had fallen away from following him in the truth. The Assyrians came and swept up the north in the year 722 BC. And in the south, in that southern kingdom, when she too had followed after the false gods, the pagan gods of the people around her, God swept them away for 70 years in Babylonian captivity. In the year 586, they were captured. The temple was destroyed. Solomon's beautiful testimony to who God was destroyed because they allowed themselves to worship false gods. The people that you read about in the Old Testament were richly blessed by God, and yet they chased after false ones. When they returned, they devoted themselves to worship the true God once again. But then they took it too far. They developed their own sets of laws to make themselves feel more righteous, as opposed to focusing on worshiping the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They rejected it. They beat up the prophets who came before him, and even the king Herod executed the last great prophet that prepared the way for the Lord in St. John the Baptist. And at last, when God, the king of the vineyard, sent his own son to call them back, what did they do to him? They rejected him. They mocked him. They spit on him. And they crucified him. Jesus knew that these things were going to transpire. And so as he is about to ride into Jerusalem that last time before he would be focused on the cross, he weeps over Jerusalem. He sees this city that has been so richly blessed by him. And he weeps. He says, would that you had known the time of your visitation, but you will reject me. And I will be offered up as the Passover lamb, that lamb that will atone for the sins of not only you, my people, but all the Gentiles as well. Jeremiah prophesied that that temple would become a den of thieves. And Jesus says that it already has. He cleanses the temple because it lost focus on why it existed. It was there to preach the good news that God would send his Messiah to take the place of every sin. But now they were buying and selling, making themselves rich on these sorts of things. And he cleanses it. He drives out the sellers. He says, "My house is a house of prayer. Do not do this to my Father's house." The zeal of the Lord consumed him so completely. And he taught daily in the temple. But it was too much for those who had rejected him as the Messiah that they were waiting for. And so they killed him. They sacrificed him. They mocked him. Jesus had to go the way of the cross, as it had been prophesied, for he is the Messiah that fulfills every prophecy of the Old Testament about him. All things pointed to him, and all things today should refer back to him. 40 years later, God would send destruction. The woe that Jesus prophesied would happen because of their rejection of Jesus. This is that Sunday when historically the Lutheran churches would read the telling of the destruction of Jerusalem. And so every year I try to give you just clips of it because it is quite lengthy. But I thank God for those who've gone before who did read the whole thing. So 40 years after our Lord had prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple because of their rejection of him, this is what happened. As the time drew near when God wished to release the final wrath upon Jerusalem and the Jewish people, as the prophets and the Lord Christ himself had threatened and foretold them. So again, this is taken from Josephus, placed into our Lutheran hymnals to be read on this day. We are reminded that this is God's working for the rejection of his Son. Thus, before the true storm had fallen upon Jerusalem, it was already plagued by three separate calamities: the war against Rome, sedition, and various mutinies within the city. The tyrants who, through partisan plots, overthrew each other one by one, shedding a great deal of blood in pursuit of supremacy. Again, I want to remind you that America and Israel are not a one-to-one correlation. But if you can see this great country that we as Christians are living in, following suit in the bad things that Israel did when it had been so richly blessed, you should easily be able to see that this is what we are going through right now. Partisan politics, dividing us rather than uniting us, even us Christians, pursuing by a shedding of blood their own supremacy. It goes on. It is said that Titus, the son of Vespasian, the emperor at that time, was willing to spare the temple as he overtook the city. But it was no use. God arranged it so that nothing was spared. For when the fighting and laboring was long and the Jews could not be moved either with threats or exhortations to give up their fortified positions, the soldiers perceived that they would not be able to take that quarter except by famine, which would take time, or fire. The desolation of the temple occurred on the 10th day of the month of August, remembered tomorrow, the date when it was formally burnt by the king of Babylon. And that day had been an especially fatal day for the temple. The time that passed from when it was first founded by King Solomon until it was destroyed in the second year of the reign of Vespasian is reckoned at about 1,130 years, 7 months, and 15 days. But from the time when it was rebuilt by Haggai in the second year of Cyrus the king until its destruction under Vespasian, there were about 639 years and 45 days. At last, the city of Jerusalem was conquered, neither young nor old being spared. In this way, all Jerusalem was horribly plundered, set afire, burnt by the enemy, the greater part of it being destroyed and laid waste, but part of the wall was spared, that western wall, in order to afford a camp for the garrison as were the towers also spared, in order to demonstrate to posterity what kind of city the valor of the Romans had subdued, and how well fortified it had been. And thus Jerusalem was destroyed, leveled to its foundations on the 8th day of September, in the 5th month after the siege was begun. Now at the time that the mighty, renowned, and holy city of Jerusalem was destroyed, about 4,034 years had been numbered from the beginning of the world, 823 years from the founding of the city of Rome, and 40 since Christ's suffering. And thus Jerusalem, the most renowned city in the East, was brought to a miserable and piteous end. As we read last week, those things were written for our instruction, for our learning. This is the time that America does not give in to the false gods, the foreign gods, the strange gods of people that have rejected Jesus as the Christ. This is the time of rebirth and renewal. This is the time where we return to the Lord as his people of old returned to him. Recognize that he is king. Recognize that he is the only God over the land, that all blessings come from his hands. Recognize that he has sent his Messiah, and that Jesus is the only hope of salvation. This is not the time to be focused on celebrating people that have rejected him, of putting those people in positions of authority and power. But if it is God's judgment against us, then we are only ramping up to what we will have to endure. Teach your children, instruct your grandchildren, show them how to live off of the land, show them how to make things, show them how to do things, show them what it is to love, show them what it is to worship, show them what marriage truly is, so that if that collapse happens and it would rightly come from God's hand because of our sins, that they can lean on each other. This is the time to reform a Christian community. This is the time to focus on our church family and to bring those in that we may care for one another. Muslims slaughter Christians in their own countries almost every single day. Don't think that just because they are here, once they have gained the upper hand, that they won't think to do it then. But take heart. Lean on each other. Men, become strong. Lead. Lead your wife, your children. Lead this church. Lead your communities. Show them Jesus. Women, follow. Show your children, if the Lord has blessed you with them, the love of Jesus, the love of the church as mother. Care for them, nurture them, help them to grow. Be the heart of the home that the Lord has given you. And sing the praises of Jesus. Sing sweetly to your nursing infants. Sing sweetly to the babies still in your womb. Sing sweetly even after your children have grown up. And have them in church with you. Encourage them to worship with you. This is a house of prayer. Let us not make it into a den of thieves, but let us focus on Jesus the Christ. Gather every single week as so many of you do. The temple of the Lord is here and in you. The Lord's Supper, his Eucharist, is how he strengthens us. By the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood poured into our mouths for the remission of sins. This will strengthen us for the days that are coming, dear church. May we repent, may we return, and may we praise the Lord all of our days. The church sings. Through toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, She waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.